Let's go ahead and dig into to the message that we have for this morning as we continue. But as we go, I've got a quick quiz that I want us to go through. And I've even got some prizes. I brought some candy bars here for prizes if you get the answers correct. And if you don't, then Aaron has some in the back because I have a whole bag of candy. You can have them. What is the world's highest mountain? Anybody? The world's highest mountain. Go ahead. Mount Everest. Yeah. Go ahead, Aaron. Mount Everest is the world's highest mountain. Now, you have to be careful how you ask the question because you could say the world's biggest mountain. There are mountains that are bigger than Everest, but it is the highest elevation. There is a mountain that's actually taller. If you start from sea level, Mauna Kea is actually taller than Mount Everest. It just happens to be most of it underground. So Mount Everest is the tallest. Who got it right? Anybody want candy? Kelly, why don't you do this? Man, that may not be a good idea.
You think I'm not going to share?
She'll share. Let's continue on. How about this? What type of tree is the tallest? The tallest tree? Sequoia? No. Redwood. Yes. Sequoia is close. Sequoias grow really round, but the redwoods grow really tall. They are they're called coastal redwoods and stuff like that. They are really tall. You usually find them down in California. There's kind of a picture inside looking up at them. They are the tallest trees that there are. How about the world's richest man? Wealthiest man? Bill Gates, yes, it is Bill Gates. See, again, you have to be careful how you ask the question, because when you say that you're rich, you know, some people may not have any money, but they're rich. So it's kind of the world's wealthiest man is Bill Gates. He just recently got that title back. There's a gentleman down in Mexico who had passed him for a couple of years, and now Bill Gates is the world's richest man. How about this one? Yeah, she won't hear you very well. So even if you didn't answer but you want candy, just raise your hand and tell her you answered it correctly, and she will give it to you. Okay, how about this one? What is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm is a book, but what chapter is the longest? 119, exactly. Does anybody know how many verses there are in that chapter? 150 is close. It's higher than that. 176 verses are in that chapter. That's what Don said? Oh man, we got a Bible scholar over here. He probably went to Sunday school. Okay, we've done fairly well on those. Let's try flipping it around a little bit and you ask me the questions. No, I'm only kidding. Smallest, how about this? What is the world's smallest mountain range? The world's smallest mountain range. It is actually Sutter Buttes, and it's located in California. Go ahead, Aaron. That's kind of a picture of it, the little dome in the middle there. That is the world's smallest mountain range. It is roughly 2,000 feet above its surroundings, so it's only 2,000 feet tall, as an entire mountain range. How about this one? What is the world's tiniest or smallest mountain? Tabor. Actually, it's not too far off, but it's not. It is Mount Waikapuruf, I know I'm not going to get it exactly right, and it's found in Australia. Aaron, go ahead and throw the next one up there. Now, it's small enough to where I couldn't even get a picture, I find it on the internet. You type in Mount Everest on the internet, you will get thousands of pictures. I couldn't even get one solid picture of this. It's only, from its surrounding around, it's only 141 feet high. It's a mountain. What makes it a mountain? I read on stuff like that. It's its geological formation, what's there. That's what makes a mountain. It's barely a hill. You're right. And when you look at it, I had one picture. It was really grainy. It was never going to work here. Where you're looking at it and you go, I've seen anthills bigger than that. So it really is. So that's kind of the smallest mountain range and the smallest mountain. How about this one? What type of tree is the shortest? The shortest tree. I knew we were going to get bonsai. That's actually not it, though. Bonsai tree, it's close. Bonsai trees are actually trimmed to be small. and stuff like that. They're really cool. I like bonsai trees. But the actual one that's the smallest, it actually has a small name. It's called the dwarf willow. Aaron, go ahead. That's it. That's a bunch of them. I know, they're so cute, aren't they? Little things are cute. It grows, the maximum height is 5 centimeters. It's a tree. Now, what classifies it as a tree? I can't tell you for sure. It's the way it's root, or it has I don't know. But those are trees. A bunch of little trees. Okay. That's a whole forest. Yeah. How about this one? Who is the world's poorest or most indebted man? Who is the world's most indebted man? Any college student, yeah. That's very close. I'm sure it is. Don't worry. Most of these, I couldn't get right either without looking on the internet. Aaron, go ahead and throw the picture up there. This is him. He is the world's most indebted man. His name is Jerome Kerviel, and he has to pay back $6.3 billion. He is in debt for $6.3 billion. That's a lot of money. What happened was, he was in France, he was kind of an investment trader, and he made some unauthorized trades, and the courts have actually decided that he has to pay his employer back $6.3 billion for the trades that he made without authorization. What are they going to do, garnish his wages for the next 100 years or something? So that is him. Okay, one last one for you before we move on and stuff like that. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Shortest chapter. It's close to the one that we had in the other section. Let's take two away from that. It is Psalm 117. You got it right? Okay. Take two away from the 19. 117 is the shortest, and it only has two verses in it. Two verses in the entire chapter. Is it? You see, isn't it amazing that with all of our combined wisdom and years of experience and internet and all this other stuff, we know the answers to the largest questions, the biggest things, but we didn't do so well on the smallest. See, that's kind of a bit of a commentary on our life, isn't it? It's the big, the flashy, the fancy things, like this cast as it waves around with my hands, right? Those are the things that catch our eyes, not the small, insignificant, or normal things. We remember the big achievements, but give very little consideration to the small things that are done. There are television commercials about tire that tell you bigger are better. McDonald's and other fast foods, you can upsize your meals, you can biggie size them, you can supersize them. You see, big is best. That is the world's motto. But do you ever feel as if what you do for God is not significant? That you could never really make a difference for Him? Well, William Carey, he is seen as the father of modern missions. He was born back in 1761 in a remote village in Pollersbury, Northamptonshire, England. His parents were plain people, and so was William. At the age of 7, he developed a skin disease, which was aggravated by exposure to sunlight. And so to keep him out of the sunlight, he actually became an apprentice as a shoemaker at the age of 14. He gave his life to God, and he felt a call to become a Baptist pastor. However, he was never really considered a good speaker. He was slight of build, he was prematurely bald, and he was crude in his speech. His first year at Olney, which was the church he was at, it was so unimpressive that the church actually refused to ordain him. One hearer commented about his sermons as weak and crude as anything ever called a sermon. Now, Carey, he often said of himself that his one great strength was that he was a plodder. See, he may not have had the greatest skills, but he had extraordinary tenacity. So this young preacher, he persevered, And he was finally ordained. Now, Carey, he developed a love for the stories of the explorers and the world at large. And so with his skills as a shoemaker, he actually made a little leather globe. And he began to teach children about geography and the world. And through that teaching came a passion to reach people across the world for Jesus Christ. Now, this passion grew, and soon Carey felt the call to go overseas himself, and he sought to mobilize others to go with him. However, his efforts were not appreciated. When he addressed the Ministers Fraternal of the Northampton Baptist Association in 1787 concerning missions, he went and told him he wanted to do missions, John Ryland Sr. rebuked him, saying, "Sit down, young man. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me." You talk about a put down. Have you ever been put down like that? Told that you're not important? That God doesn't appreciate what you're doing? That it shouldn't be done that way? You haven't got what it takes? You're too young? You haven't got enough experience? You see, the ways that you could express that type of rebuke, they're endless. They go on and on. But the meaning's exactly the same. What you are doing for God is not acceptable. Now, it might surprise you that Jesus actually heard some of the same rebukes. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open them, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. In a message that is titled, "Do You Have a Mustard Seed or Yeast?" Our text today is Jesus telling a parable. Two stories, one about mustard seed and one about yeast. And our text, you can follow along up here for your Bibles if you have them. It reads like this. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." How do you feel when you do something for God only to have somebody else dump on it? To tell you that what you're doing isn't important. It's not appreciated or maybe not even done right. Kind of makes you want to give up, doesn't it? Makes you wonder if whether you actually have got anything to offer God at all. Now, if you remember the story last week of the bent-over woman that Jesus healed, she was able to straighten up, but he did it on the Sabbath. You see, regardless of what other people thought, Jesus considered the healing of this woman as something that was valid. And it was an important ministry because it contributed to the growth of the kingdom of God. See, it may have been insignificant to the leaders or even to the world at the time, but I can guarantee that that healing, it was significant to that woman. And it was a great thing in God's eyes. Jesus now goes on and he gives us two pictures to help us see what was important kingdom work. The first picture that he presents is that of a mustard seed, and you all in that little bag, you've got a mustard seed. Did anyone take it out and eat it to see if it tasted like mustard? I didn't either, but I'm going to. It's small. But you see, when that mustard seed is planted, it grows into a tree. Now, the mustard seed illustration is used by Jesus a couple times. Mustard seeds were considered as the smallest item that you could possibly be measured. Its diameter was viewed as the smallest measurable length. Its weight was the smallest weight that you could measure on a balance. It was considered minute. And it is small if you look in that bag. So it was used to describe minute things. You know, like the least drop of blood, the smallest amount of the sun glow in the evening sky. It could be lost in your hand or in the bag that you have. And yet when that seed is planted, it grows and it grows and it grows into a tree. Now, it's likely that the mustard seed that Jesus was familiar with was called the black mustard. It grows to a height of 12 feet, which is basically twice as tall as me. It's a rapid growing plant, and it can grow big enough for birds to roost in, to find shelter, to find shade. See, the implication is that though God's kingdom starts small, it grows into something large, and it can do so at a rapid rate. You see, success in God's hand does not depend on the initial starting size, but on whether it's actually done for God. Small things done for God can have a massive impact for His kingdom. And it helps to grow His kingdom in phenomenal ways. They may be small and insignificant in the world's eyes, but they are great in God's eyes because God, He can see the full potential. So never ever think that what you are offering to God in faith is insignificant or useless. Because it may be just like a mustard seed that grows and grows and grows. See, we need to offer up to God what we have in faith, believing that He will use it for His glory and for the expansion of His kingdom. Now, Jesus goes on, and the second picture He gives to His audience is the picture of yeast. Now, yeast in our cooking is good. It makes bread rise. But in the Bible, more often than not, the action of yeast was seen as a negative action. Yeast is actually a fungus that causes things to ferment. Yeast infiltrates the whole loaf or the entire batch of wine. See, it doesn't just remain in some little isolated part, but it spreads. And it affects the entire batch. Jesus here is not referring to yeast in a negative connotation, however. He is drawing people's attention to the fact that once the yeast is released into that flour or dough, that no matter how small amount of yeast it is, it actually gradually and quietly works its way through the entire batch. It impacts the whole batch. And that is what it is like in the kingdom of God. When introduced into a person or a family or a community or maybe even the world, it will spread and its impact will touch every part of that person or every part of that family or every part of that community. You see, yeast's influence is contagious. And so should our acts of service be. Those that see them should praise God and be drawn to serve Him as well. Your actions, though they may seem small and insignificant, or maybe not even valued by others, if they are done for God, for His kingdom, then they can have an impact that is widespread. You see, God seeks people who will offer their acts of service to Him in faith, believing that He can use them to impact those around the world. Now, some of you sitting here this morning, you need to hear that that God values what you do for His kingdom. See, you may look down on what it is that you have to offer His kingdom or that you're doing. Other people may look down on it, but God never does. You see, God took a little shepherd boy with 5 stones, and He defeated a giant and an entire army. He took a young man with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and He fed an entire multitude of people. He took Peter, who was a headstrong yet cowardly fisherman, who had actually disowned Jesus Christ 3 times, and God turned him into the leader of the early church. You see, God doesn't care about the size of the offering that you make, but He does care that you are seeking to make a difference in others' lives. See, look for opportunities to help people when you can. To help them in Jesus' name. To help them physically or emotionally, relationally or spiritually. Have faith that God will take your efforts and He will use them to glorify Himself. Now, William Carey, who we talked about earlier, he could have let his detractors crush his spirits and his dreams. You know, the ones of going to preach the gospel in other nations. But he refused to allow that to happen. In fact, his zeal became even stronger. And in 1792, he wrote a paper that was entitled, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Okay, it's a boring title, I get it. But it became the Magna Carta for the modern Christian mission movement. Carey, somewhere along the line, he must have improved in his preaching, because that exact same year, he actually preached a sermon that is still impacting people today around the globe. His catchphrase during that sermon was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Now, he gained the support of the once resistant Baptist Association to establish a Baptist missionary society. And before long, that same society actually selected Carey to go into India and spearhead its missionary efforts there. So he went as a pioneer. That was in 1793, and it took 7 years before Carey saw a single convert. Now, by 1799, there were others who had gone to join him and his family. By 1821, there were over 1,400 people who had been baptized. That's 1,400 converts in just 28 years. Imagine that. Now, William Carey, he was not formally educated, but in spite of his poor education, Carey proved to be a brilliant linguist. After 7.5 years of work, his first edition of the Bengali New Testament was ready in 1801. The Old Testament was finished in pieces by 1809, and then in 1837, he and his helpers had translated portions of the scripture into more than 40 different languages. The mission's first school for natives was opened in 1798, and over the next 20 years, 102 more schools were open with nearly 7,000 students. Now, Carey's crowning jewel was the Serampore College, which is still in existence and still in operation today. See, William Carey, he was just a simple cobbler with no education and no great ability in preaching. He had nothing grand or mighty to offer to God. He was just as insignificant as a mustard seed. And yet when it was given to God and it was cast upon the fertile soil, his ministry caused the kingdom of God to grow into a huge tree. Through his ministry, India was actually touched with the gospel, and there was an awakening across the world to the need for missions. See, his impact, it was just like yeast. Now, I don't know whether we have any William Careys in here this morning, but I do know that we have the exact same God at work within us who was working with William Carey. See, Carey didn't have much to offer, but he was willing to think big and to step out in faith. William Carey, he had expected great things, and he attempted great things. God had blessed his commitment. The question is, are you willing to release your mustard seed? Or the little bit of yeast that you have for God's glory? So whatever you do, whether it is big or it is small, do it in His name, for His glory. And then allow God to bring something great from it.